So we're going to do communion a little differently this morning. In Jim's Episcopalian tradition, they call it an instructional communion, where they walk through all of the elements and explain everything. Since the Episcopal tradition has a whole lot more symbolism than we do, that often takes 2 to 4 hours. Which Tom and Jim know well. So we're a lot simpler, so we won't do that. But we thought the idea that, because I grew up in the Catholic tradition, and I remember as a child finding it so wondrous and mysterious, but then as I kept doing it, it can also become very routine and very rote, whether it's the rosary or the mass, you memorize all the words, and you just kind of go lickety-split through it and don't really listen. And so this is an opportunity for us to kind of get out of a rut and just look at communion more deeply, ask questions, and share. And the quote from Sumon Kidd is a wonderful way to kind of envision stepping out of the ordinary. When she says, "I realized it for the first time in my life. There is nothing but mystery in the world. How it hides behind the fabric of our poor, browbeat days, shining brightly, and we don't even know it." That's part of the symbolism of communion, common bread, common cup, and yet it shines brightly with the light and love of God's eternal love. So that's where we begin. And so the first question to ask is, you know, when we gather for communion and I and the communion assistant are behind the table, what's the first thing we do after the communion hymn? Invite us to the table. Anybody know those words? Do we want to read them first?
Should just give it.
Yeah. So I think let's go ahead and read them, and then we're going to discuss them, because these are some of these words we listen and we don't really take in, I think, but they're very important.
This table is open to all who confess Jesus as the Christ and seek to follow Christ's way. Come to the sacred table not because you must, but because you may. Come not because you are fulfilled, but because in your emptiness you stand in need of God's mercy and assurance. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek a presence and to pray for a spirit. Come to this table then, sisters and brothers, as you are. Partake and share. It is spread for you and me, that we might again know that God has come to us, shared our common lot, and invited us to join the people of God's new age.
So what's the key word in that?
Invited.
Invited. And open to all. And you can kind of let that, it just kind of rolls over you, but that isn't always the case in Christian churches. Communion is not always open to all. So Jim's got a couple of stories about that.
Yeah, when I was growing up in the Baptist church, the Baptists, much like here, do communion once a month. And when I was a kid, it was the first Sunday of the month, as it is here. And they kind of, they go a little further in the Corinthians reading than we did today. They go to the part where they say you can't take it unworthily and blah, blah, you know, and it becomes very kind of foreboding. And then they further taught us that you must take it every time it's offered to you. And as such, communion became a power tool. It became a way for the church to control the people within it, that you must be forgiven for your sins and you, every time you take communion, and you must take communion. So, it was that old idea that that which is not mandatory is forbidden. So if it's either forbidden or it's mandatory, it's nothing in between. So it became a burden. For me, at least, it became a burden doing communion every first Sunday of the month. And at a certain point, when I got old enough to think about it and what did I think, I thought, well, this is kind of too important for it to be a burden. So I said, you know what, I'm going to walk away from it for a while. And at that point, they had just started celebrating Maundy Thursday. The Baptists don't usually celebrate Maundy Thursday. So, and I believe you celebrate that here. And so that's the birthday of communion. So, okay, that seemed the appropriate time. I says, once a year, I will take communion on Monday, Thursday. It wasn't a regular service. Also, in that church that I grew up in, you had to be a member in good standing to take communion. It was a closed service. It happened on Sundays after the regular service. And if you weren't a member in good standing, or if the community didn't know that you were a member in good standing in another Baptist church, then you really weren't welcome to be there. And the service would stop, and people would be allowed to leave, and then they would start communion. And so, you know, that always bothered me a little bit, too. So, okay, I started taking it on Monday, Thursday. Then, through various reasons, I left the Baptist church and started going to the Episcopal church, and they did communion every Sunday morning. And boy, that was some culture shock for me, because I was doing it once a year. And so for about a year and a half, maybe 2 years, I can't remember exactly, I sat in the front pew in our little Episcopal church and didn't take communion, ever. Except on Monday, Thursday, I would go and take communion. And then at one point, it was just, this is silly. It's incredibly meaningful to these people, and they're very focused on it. I mean, in some of the words of invitation, there's really this idea that this is where we meet God. This is where we meet God, which should not be something that's rote and, you know, just something we do because we always do it. It should be taking us out of the ordinary and inviting us to think more clearly. There was a mention in the invitation about how miraculous it is that God became human and dwelt with us. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit as well when we get to the actual elements. But, you know, this is all incredibly miraculous if you let it sink in. But when you do it regularly, it tends to be kind of, yeah. So there's that. The other thing is that you may or may not be aware, and I'm sure some of you are, that in many churches, LGBT people are forbidden from taking communion. I know of somebody who literally had their parish priest look them in the eye and say, I can't stop you from coming to my church, but I can refuse to give you communion if you come. And if you come up front, I will not give you communion, because he was gay. And so it's kind of important. We, like Joel said, we sort of go over those words of inclusion and so on. And I know that for a lot of people, it is incredibly important to hear that. Even if we all assume it, in this community, it's pretty much assumed, it still needs to be stated outright. Mm. And so as we say that, you know, be thoughtful of that. And it's a good thing also, it's a way to remind ourselves to notice the people who are here that may not normally be here, who might not be sure how you do communion here, or if they're welcome to take it, that if you're sitting near somebody that you don't know, or that you've never seen before, keep an eye on them, see how comfortable they seem, and, you know, the best thing you can do is to offer a hand and say, you know, you're welcome to take that if you'd like, and so on and so forth. So,
yeah. And so for me, saying those words or hearing those words each time we do communion is also very important, because this table represents God's gift of love, and it's not a table of judgment or power or control, but human beings being human beings, that sort of ego thing that we want to be in control infests our tradition. And so many of our Christian traditions, communion becomes a power thing. So my painful memory, I love so much of the Catholic tradition that formed me from a spiritual, mystical kind of side. But the memory when I was in 7th, 8th grade, and the young parish priest came to our house, and he looked at me with this odd look that I didn't understand at the time, but I think basically he was being required to do something he didn't want to do, but because it was the law of the church, he had to do it. My mom had initiated divorce proceedings against my dad, and the priest was coming and saying, you are no longer welcome at communion. you can't do that. Which was just an absolute betrayal for me, feel like Dad had betrayed and abandoned us, and now the church is doing the same thing. But it was around communion. And so we left the Catholic Church because clearly the message was, you're bad. At least that's what we heard. And that's another place where out of the medieval environment of control, you know, the Catholic Church is still kind of caught in some of that. And so when we read these words of all are welcome, it just goes to a very deep place in me. And so I never hear it in a rote way because it still touches that kid who, does God really welcome me? And the answer is yes. So why don't we read those words once more?
This table is open to all who confess Jesus as the Christ and seek to follow Christ's way. Come to this sacred table not because you must, but because you may. Come not because you are fulfilled, but because in your emptiness you stand in need of God's mercy and assurance. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek a presence and to pray for a spirit. Come to this table then, sisters and brothers, as you are. Partake and share. It is spread for you and me, that we might again know that God has come to us, shared our common lot, and invited us to join the people of God's new age.
Thank you. And so then what happens after we've read the invitation? Anybody know what happens next?
Thank you.
Oh, why don't you get the microphone?
Then you bless the bread, I think.
Yep. The prayer of consecration?
Yes, that's what I meant.
I mean, I say a prayer and bless. Yeah, yeah, that's right. Nancy, what were you going to say? Yep, there's a prayer.
All right, and the prayers over the elements, and that's often what these are called, the elements, the bread and the wine. Those are kind of important because at that point, what's happening is we're doing, we're sort of doing what the reading that we had in our bulletin talks about. We're recognizing the holy in the ordinary. And there's a level of transformation that's going on. So what we're doing, if you're good Roman Catholic, there's that whole idea of transubstantiation, that we're sort of doing some magic over the elements, and they're magically becoming the actual body of Christ. I don't know how many people actually believe that, but for me, it's more symbolic. And so as we do that, we're doing something interesting. We're taking the ordinary and making it sacred. And there's a level at which that's what Jesus does for us. He takes ordinary people and makes us sacred. And so this becomes a symbol not just of the remembering Christ's sacrifice, it also becomes a symbol of how we are related to Christ. And I used the word magic a little bit ago, and that's an important thing to think about. There's actually this whole continuum of ways of thinking about whether it's magic or miracles or transformation. These all words that talk about something that happens that's out of the ordinary. And if you go to other cultures, there's really a sense of magic around the sacred. And so when we look at how we do something like this, which in many other cultures would be considered magic, how do we do it? You know, what are the symbolisms that go around it? Now, if you're old enough to remember the Catholic Church before Vatican II, you know that the priest stood in front of the people, back to the people, and faced the altar, which was way in the back. And the symbolism of that was that the priest was acting as a representative of the people approaching God. So they've changed that now because they wanted the table to be more accessible. And this is the way you've done it for a long time. So, but it's kind of important to know that context, because that is actually an important image. The idea, what does the minister function as within the church? And that raises that question. Does the minister act as a leader of the people, helping to lead the people towards God? Or does the minister act as a representative of God, offering something to the people? And, you know, in good Episcopal Divinity School style, I'm going to say it's both and. You know, it's both. And we can do that both ways. And it has meaning both ways. So, but in most traditions, somebody has to be licensed to do communion. Even here, Joel is an ordained minister and he leads communion. In the Episcopal Church, there are certain prayers. The prayer book is very organized. Who gets to say what? You know, and the priest says the magic words, the important words, and the best that you get as the congregation is what's called the Great Amen. After the prayer of consecration where the minister has called the Spirit of God down and prayed over the elements, then everybody in the congregation is supposed to say a very loud and hearty Amen as an assent, you know, a confirmation. And that's supposedly, as I was taught in, you know, confirmation classes and so on, that's when the magic happens. It's when the people consent. It's not the priest, it's the people who actually have the power. And so, you know, as UCC, you're much more in touch with that than the Catholic tradition or the Episcopal tradition. And, you know, you have lay people helping with communion all the time, which is great. But because of the transformation that Jesus does with us, not just with the bread and the wine, but with us, there's this whole idea of the priesthood of all believers. Most of you have probably heard that phrase. And it's just the idea, yeah, it's just the idea that when you're baptized, you're ordained. And baptism and ordination are very similar rituals. Now, that doesn't mean that a whole bunch of ministers came over and laid hands on you and said, now you can preach. you know, but it does mean that in the eyes of God, you are the church. And you have as much right to do the magic as anybody else. So what we're going to do today is we're going to do it a little differently. When we get to the magic words that we say over the bread and the wine or the grape juice to sanctify it, I'm going to ask you all to say it with us. All right? And so you need to get your Bibles out. Because when we get there, and we're going to do everything else normally, so don't panic. Okay. But we're going to just read. In fact, I need to grab my Bible too.
We need a Bible.
All right, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11. And so that was in your reading, in your bulletin. It gives the page number.
What's that? Yep.
Page 165 in the New Testament. And when we come to that point,
very good.
Joel is going to lead us, and then we're going to, over the bread, we will read verses, chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, and then we'll take communion normally, and then when we get to the cup, we'll go to verse 25 and read it all together, okay?
So let's have a prayer. Gracious and holy God, we lift up to you these elements of the bread and the cup. We pray that you transform this bread, this cup, into the body and blood of Christ, that we might receive your love into our very being, that we might know that it's not just you who are both human and divine, but that divinity is within us as well. And we partake of this communion to be transformed, to work that magic, to let that mystery sink deeply into us, so that we might be filled with joy and blessing, with a sense of vocation and call, a sense of purpose and meaning, so that we can live out your love always. Bless this communion, guide us by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.